You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, please visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
In my hand, I hold Jesus Storybook Bible. Okay? Every day, my wife sits at the breakfast table with our children, and she reads from the Jesus Storybook Bible. On Mondays when I'm home, I get a chance to participate with them. And this past Monday, we landed at a portion of scripture that I'm going to be preaching today. And so as we landed there, I said, hey kids, I'm going to be preaching this week. And as I began to read from the Jesus Storybook Bible, in the simplicity of the Jesus Storybook Bible, my heart was so blessed. So we're going to read from the Jesus Storybook Bible this morning. Listen, in those days, there were some extra super holy people. At least that's what they thought. And they were called Pharisees. Every day they would stand out there in the middle of the street and pray out loud in a big, extra, super holy voice. They really weren't praying so much as just showing off. They used lots of special words that were so clever, but no one understood what they meant. People walking by would stop and stare, which might sound rude, except that's exactly what the extra super holy people wanted. They wanted everyone to say, look at them. They're so holy. God must love those people best. Now, you and I both know they were wrong. God doesn't just love holy people, but the people walking by weren't so sure. Perhaps you did have to be really clever or good or important for God to love you. Perhaps you had to know lots of difficult, clever words to speak to God. So one day, Jesus taught people how to pray. He said, when you pray, don't pray like those extra super holy people. They think if they say lots of words, God will hear them. But it's not because you're so clever or good or so important that God will listen to you. God listens to you because he loves you. Did you know that God is always listening to you? Did you know that God can hear the quietest whisper deep inside your heart? Even before you've started to say it? Because God knows exactly what you need, even before you ask him. Jesus told them, you see, God just can't wait to give you all that you need. So you don't need to use long words or special words. You don't have to use a special voice. You just have to talk. So when you pray, pray in your normal voice, just like when you're talking to someone you love very much. I love reading from the Jesus Storybook Bible because it reminds me of the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus. It reminds me of the beauty of the gospel of Jesus. I read lines like, God knows the deepest whisper of your heart. And I wonder if there's anyone in this room this morning that needs to know that Jesus doesn't call you to be an extra super holy person. You're not made righteous, as we've been seeing, by your good works and your efforts and trying to be and trying to do. Jesus calls us to himself to allow his life to be lived through us. And today, Jesus brings us to a beautiful portion in the Sermon on the Mount where he teaches on a matter that's so important to his heart and a matter that's so foundational and crucial to the Christian life. The title of this morning's message is this: A pure and praying heart. That's what Jesus wants from this church today. He doesn't want people working so hard to be something. He wants us to rest with purity of heart and allow Jesus and the righteousness of Jesus to live in us and through us and lead us to purity of heart and a praying heart. We talk about prayer a lot in this church, but I wonder if there's people in this church that think that you need to pray in a certain way to be heard by God. Or you need to use certain words to be heard by God. Or you need to put on a certain show to be heard by God. Today, Jesus comes to us with simplicity, with love, and he calls us to a pure heart, and he calls us all to a praying heart. And so if prayer is something that intimidates you, let your guard down and let Jesus Christ welcome you into the realm of beauty and power and strength, the place of prayer. So now I'm going to read from the ESV, Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 8. Matthew chapter 6, 5 to 8. If you don't have a Bible, you can put up your hand, and one of the ushers would put a copy of God's word in your hand. If you don't own one, take that home with you. Keep it as our gift to you. Starting from verse 5, Jesus says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need." Listen, church. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And so Jesus calls us to a pure heart today. He calls us to a praying heart today. And this is what I want to show you first and foremost. Write this down. A pure and praying heart is a matter of, firstly, it's a matter of necessity, okay? For citizens of the kingdom of God, remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is inaugurating his great kingdom. He's introducing what citizens of his kingdom are to be like. Citizens of God's kingdom are to be pure-hearted and full of prayer. It's a matter of necessity. Notice verse 5 now. Jesus says, "And when you pray," stop right there. "And when you pray," notice that Jesus says, "When you pray," he doesn't say, "if you pray." He doesn't say, "if you happen to get around it." He doesn't say, "if you happen to achieve a level of spiritual maturity and then get around to praying." He doesn't say that. He says, "when you pray." And the reason is that Jesus didn't need to convince the people of the first century that prayer was important. They knew in that context that prayer was a crucial part of the life of God's people. That was known in first century Judaism. What Jesus is very concerned about here among his first century Jewish crowd is not whether or not the people prayed. What he's really concerned about is how they prayed. How are they doing it? What's the state of their heart? And so while we definitely need to address the state of our hearts, and we will, because that's the main thrust of Jesus' words here, we need to acknowledge something else. You and I face a different challenge in the society that we live in. You and I face an additional challenge, maybe, than that of the first century. Because prayer is not deeply ingrained in the fabric of our society and culture anymore. Not only do we need to be concerned with the question of how we pray, we need to be confronted with this: whether or not we even feel the need to pray.
That's not what they were facing in the first century. They knew they needed to pray. So Jesus is saying, pray with a pure heart. That's how you have to do it. Don't walk around like the hypocrites. But we have an additional challenge before us. In a prosperous society, in a post-Christian society, in an increasingly secular society, we have Christians walking around filling churches by the hundreds and thousands who perhaps don't even feel the need to pray at all. What we see right away here is that a pure and praying heart is firstly a matter of necessity for you and for me. On the screen for you, I read about an amazing church in South Korea. It's called Myeonseong Church in Seoul, Korea. They gather for early morning prayer, listen, every single day. And they've been doing it for 35 years. One day a week is not enough for them. I'm just going to read you what I read that really blew me away. Early morning in Seoul, every single day, thousands of people stream out of the downtown church, passing the thousands more who are waiting outside in the cold and in the dark to go inside. They scurry down the street to arrive on time and stream inside. The church holds four early morning services every single day, attended by thousands of people in Seoul, Korea. Just amazing. One of the elders of the church said, "Christians cannot live without faith and prayer. Even for a moment." He says, "I believe morning prayer is God's blessing for us, so I joyfully attend the gathering, even though the church is far and it takes long." Recently, the church celebrated 35 years of early morning prayer. The founding pastor said that prayer has made their ministry possible, and he and his church believe that if they ask, God will do the same for their kinsmen, where in North Korea, they pray fervently for North Korea. North Korea is the leader of the top 10 countries that most severely persecute Christians. It's one of the most isolated nations on the earth, ruled by a family of dictators who repress the people and threaten the world with nuclear holocaust. It's one of the most dangerous places on the planet for Christians. At Myeonseong Church, the people pray passionately for the reunification of North and South Korea. One church leader said, "North Korea is in despair, but at the same time, it is very hopeful in Christ. I believe the time of the gospel must come to them. We need prayer to save North Korea." Listen to this now. A North Korean escapee recounted his experience and said this. "In the North, the Christians were singled out for torture. They were found because of their knees." Listen. "Because they kneel to pray." The Christians who are found because of their knees are separated and tortured and placed in concentration camps and often killed. Just understand this for a second. I was blown away when I read this. You got hundreds and thousands of people in North Korea. How do they find the Christians? "Roll up your pants. Let me see your knees." And the knees that are worn out, the knees that are bruised up, the knees that are worn down because they kneel to pray for freedom in desperation, give them away. And they're taken and they're tortured. When I read this in a Starbucks here in Toronto as I was prepping this message. I had a tall coffee on the table, and I reached down to feel my knees. Later, when I went home, I looked at my knees. They're not distinct. They don't bear the marks of a man utterly desperate for God. And in Starbucks, I began to cry because all of a sudden it hit me that we in the West have no category in our thinking for this kind of desperation for God. But we must. If the scriptures are to shape our thinking, we must. On the screen for you, J.I. Packer said this. He said, prayer alone obtains help from God. Do you need help from God today? Does your family need help from God today? Does our church need help from God today? Does our city need help from God? Does our province need help from God? Does our country need help from God? Do the countries of the world need help from God? Does the world need help from God? Prayer alone obtains help from God. Or how about this? Is God worthy? Answer that question. Is God worthy to be sought? Is God worthy to be worshipped? Is God worthy to be trusted? Is God worthy to be depended upon? On the screen for you, Daniel Henderson said, the only enduring motivation for prayer is that God is worthy to be sought. So if God is worthy and I am so needy, question, why am I so prayerless? If God is worthy and I am so needy, why am I so prayerless? Are there many things that can contribute to a biblical answer to the question why we are prayerless? But I want to bring it down to one word on the screen. The number one reason for prayerlessness, I believe, is this: unbelief. Unbelief. Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who seek him. We must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who seek him. When I fail to pray, when my life is marked by prayerlessness, it is because deep in my heart, I don't believe that God hears and God intervenes. That's the answer. When I'm not daily on my knees before God, there is a lack of desperation for God that comes from unbelief that God hears me, that God sees me when I pray, that God intervenes in my life when I pray. It's unbelief. And so when our lives are marked by prayerlessness, essentially we say, I don't believe that you're there listening. I'll take care of this on my own. The people of Seoul, Korea can't do that. The persecuted church all over the world can't do that. They don't have fridges bursting with food like we do. They don't have the convenience of freedom like we do. They don't have the things that we have and take for granted so often and contribute so much to a sense of complacency in our lives. And so I'm spending time on this because it's so important. Before we go any further, I'm asking God to infuse us with faith so that we can please God, so that we can be people who, like never before, seek God in prayer. So look on the screen. Jesus summons us in Matthew 7:7-11. Ask, listen, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Do you need help today? Do you believe that God sees and hears you when you pray? Listen, for everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? The answer, abundantly more, infinitely more. If you would understand and believe that you can come to God in prayer as a matter of necessity and desperation for your life, believe that God will give you your requests if you ask him in faith, with belief. Matthew 21:22 on the screen. Listen to the words of Jesus. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Psalm 10:17, O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear. Do you believe, church? Do we believe? Do we believe? Jeremiah 33:3. God summoning his people. Call to me and I will answer you. He's calling you. He's summoning you. Call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and hidden things you have not known. Loved ones, there's an urgent summons from the scriptures today. Jesus says, when you pray, not if you pray, because prayer is a fundamental necessity of the Christian life, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're old or young, whether you're male or female, whether you're educated or uneducated, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you must possess within your heart this sense of utter desperation each day that for me to seek God in prayer is a matter of necessity. The first century knew that and understood that. We need to grasp this in our culture today, before we go on to tackle how we pray, do you even know your need to pray in the first place? Do we know that? Do we experience that day to day, that desperation? Not as a matter of legalism or ritual, not a check mark, but help, support, strength, all that we need. Pure and praying heart is a matter of necessity. Listen, I can say these things. I can shout them from the mountaintop. I'm praying and I'm asking you now to pray. God, help me to be a man or a woman of prayer. Don't let the first part of this verse be lost on you. Jesus says, when you pray, assuming that people will pray, understanding that is fundamental necessity of the Christian life, do you understand that? Pray right now. God, show me and help me to live this way. Pure and praying heart is a matter of necessity. Secondly, a pure and praying heart is a matter of this now, authenticity. Authenticity. Remember how Jesus began his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:3. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Remember that? He's introducing his kingdom with this radical statement. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He started his sermon that way because the foundational virtue of people of the kingdom, the foundational virtue of the Christian life is humility. And that humility is what births prayers of authenticity. Humility is what births authenticity. And so here in our text, Jesus is making a sharp contrast between hypocritical praying and true, authentic praying. Jesus wants us to know that there is a difference, that you can pray in a way that is hypocritical or you can pray in a way that is true and authentic. It all boils down for Jesus to the motive of the heart. Notice it in verse 5 now. Jesus says, and when you pray, Here it is. You must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. What's their reward? What's the reward for the hypocrite? The reward is the attention of men. The reward is the praise of men. The reward is the adulation of men. The reward is the praise of men. But that's not the reward that authentic prayer seeks. That's the reward that hypocrites seek. You need to know in that context, it was normal to pray on a street corner. Devout Jews would stop anywhere at the appointed time for prayer. They would stop and they would pray. And most of them would do so discreetly. But interestingly enough, the word Jesus uses here for street refers to a wide, major street. So Jesus is addressing people who didn't just happen to be on the street at the appointed time of prayer. Jesus is addressing the hypocritical motive of going to a big, wide, full street, knowing that the time of prayer is coming, so that when the time of prayer comes, they can stand in a heavily populated area and begin to pray, so that all people would see them. You can begin to elaborate in their prayers with all kinds of fancy religious language that no one would understand, but everyone would look and say, oh, there they are, the Pharisees, the super holy people, the ones we could never be like. This is hypocritical, is what Jesus is saying. On the screen for you, Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote this. He said, there is a false way of praying and a true way of praying. The trouble with the false way is that its very approach is wrong. Its essential fault is that it is concentrating on itself. It is the concentrating of attention on the one who is praying rather than on the one to whom the prayer is offered. And Jesus is saying, this is hypocrisy. Jesus saying, this is not authentic prayer that I incline my ears toward. This is, in fact, hypocritical prayer that I detest and I despise. He says, don't be like the hypocrites. It's not authentic. And the motive of authentic prayer is never to be seen by other people. The reward of authentic prayer is not the praise of other people. But listen, the reward of authentic prayer is the attention, the affirmation, the ear of God. So you just got to think for a moment about this awesome reality that belongs to every follower of Jesus Christ. You can have the ear of the sovereign creator of the universe. You can have the attention and the focus of the sovereign ruler of the universe. Some of us, if we were given the opportunity to meet a certain celebrity or an athlete, we'd run there. If I told you your favorite celebrity or your favorite athlete was going to be at this place at this time, and I told you maybe 4:30 in the morning they're going to be there, that's the only time you could see them, so many of us would run there. How many of us understand that we have forfeited the privilege to be in the presence of the one who created everything? The one who is making your heart beat right now. He's holding it. Do you understand that? It's beating and he's sustaining it. Authentic prayer is entrance into the throne room of this awesome creator. And we can do that because of the blood of Jesus Christ. But we don't think in those terms. I love Psalm 32:8 when God says so tenderly, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. Listen, I will counsel you with my eye upon you. In this room, there's a lot of needs represented. In this room, there are people sitting here that have big needs. In this room, there are people who are suffering. with many things. In this room, there are people going through things you wouldn't even imagine. In this room, my question is, have you experienced what it means to come to the Lord in authentic prayer, not to gain the praise and adulation of others, but before Him alone, that He would put His eyes on you? Have you experienced the comfort and the peace and the joy of what it means to be in the throne room of Jesus Christ with His eye upon you? No one else is there. He's looking at you, and He's ready to unleash His power to you. He's ready to strengthen you when you're weak. He's ready to hold you up when you're tired. He's ready to give you clarity and instruction when you don't have it. How many in this room need clarity? How many? You can find it through authentic prayer. See, hypocritical prayer is prancing around the street corners. Look at me, look at me. Your reward is people look at you. But listen, that's not life-changing. You don't need that. You don't need the praise of people. You don't need the praise of man. So many of us struggle with that. We're struggling with the fear of man. My little girl's memorizing this verse. The fear of man lays a snare. Do you know why so many of us are so burdened and fearful and anxious sometimes? It's because we care more about what other people think of us than what God thinks of us. And it lays a snare. It's a trap. And so you come to the prayer meeting and you're like, you want to make sure everyone sees you, maybe. But it's a snare. Or you don't come to the prayer meeting because you're so concerned what people are going to think about you. It's a snare. Jesus is warning. Jesus is communicating. Authentic prayer takes you to the place of freedom where you don't fear man, you fear God. And in the presence of God, there is comfort and peace and joy and instruction, and His eyes upon you. Why do you pray? Do you pray? Do you know what it means to have the eye of God upon you? Do you know what it means to experience the reward of you and Him alone, and your heart is being strengthened? Do you know what it feels like to be in that moment and to think to yourself, God, You're so good because I am so sinful, and You're meeting me here. You're filling me with peace. You're instructing my heart. Do you know what that feels like? It's the offer for all of us. All of us. You don't have to be super holy. You don't have to be a pastor or an elder. It's for all of us. Jesus says, don't be like the hypocrites. Pure and praying heart is a matter of necessity. It's a matter of authenticity. Thirdly, a pure and praying heart is a matter of this now. It's a matter of intimacy. Intimacy. On the screen for you is a picture of Oswald J. Smith. If you don't know who he is the founder of the People's Church right here in Toronto. Smith was a trailblazer. He planted the People's Church with a crowd of 2,000 people at Massey Hall, downtown Toronto, in 1928. He had a deep burden to reach people, to start a church that would send and support missionaries all over the world for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and God strengthened him and empowered him to do that, and the legacy continues on in that church. Billy Graham, who passed away just recently, conducted his funeral in 1986 right here in Toronto at the People's Church. Listen to what Billy Graham said about Oswald Smith. He said, the name Oswald J. Smith symbolizes worldwide evangelism. Some men are called to minister the gospel in a city, others to a nation, and a few in each century to the whole world. Oswald J. Smith was a prophet to the nations of the world. He will go down in history as the greatest combination of pastor, hymn writer, missionary statesman, and evangelist of our time. Listen to what Billy Graham said. He was the most remarkable man I have ever met. What a powerful legacy. When Smith was interviewed regarding his prayer life, listen to what he said.
He said, I've always been led to observe the morning watch very, very early in my life. Soon after I was converted and from that day till this, I have always observed the morning watch. I meet God before I meet man. I spend the first hour alone with God, first of all, poring over the pages of the Bible, and then walking back and forth, up and down the floor in my study, pouring out my heart in prayer. I've done this for 365 days of the year for over 50 years of my life now, and I intend to do it for the rest of my life. It's a beautiful picture of a man greatly used by God, whose lifeline in his ministry is not his gifting or his ability. His lifeline in his ministry, the only way he can make an impact, is that he is alone with God intimately and personally. Listen now to the intimacy and closeness of verse 6. Verse 6, Jesus says, but when you pray, so don't be like the hypocrites, look for the praise of men, but when you pray now, go to your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Here Jesus is referring to a small room or a private chamber or even a small storage closet. The idea is one of privacy, one of intimacy, going to the most private place available, not looking for people to see you, but you want to be alone with God in an intimate place with God. It's a principle, by the way, that can be applied to both private prayer and corporate prayer. Jesus is not condemning public prayer. He's not condemning corporate prayer, gatherings for prayer. You can approach prayer both privately and corporately with the attitude and the motive of the heart that wants to be seen only by God, discreetly, privately, personally with him, and corporately. It's interesting that every pronoun here in the text is plural, so it could be understood as Jesus saying, when you all pray, you all go to that room over there, make sure your motives are pure. So he's not condemning public prayer or gatherings for prayer. In fact, most of prayer in the New Testament would have been understood as corporate gatherings for prayer. So when he says this, it's like he's saying to the church, both privately, get to that room where the motive of your heart is pure, or you all, church, you all get to that private place. Don't try to show off. Don't be a church that's showing off. Don't be people sprouting up here and there within the church that are showing off. You all, when you guys pray, don't be like the hypocrites. When you all pray, you get to that St. James United Church. You go there. Get to that old building. Nothing fancy about it. Get there. Don't draw so much attention to yourself. Get there. Get on your knees and pray. Pray is a matter of intimacy. Pray is a matter of motive of the heart being pure. Pray in a way that seeks so much to be close to God. That can be achieved privately, and it can be achieved publicly. For many of us in this room, the most intimate moments we've ever had with the Lord have been experienced either in the place of private prayer or in gatherings for prayer. I've heard that from so many in this church. We began this church in a prayer meeting. And early on, when we really had nothing, we didn't start the church yet. We began in a prayer meeting. There's a room full of 30 or 40 people praying. And those were some of the sweetest times in my memory of intimacy with God. I'd be there with a group of people and looking around and encouraged by the people praying. We don't have a church. We don't have anything yet. But people are praying. And I'm looking around. I'm thinking to myself, God, what a blessing. Looking at my sister over here weeping in prayer. Looking at my brothers over here putting their arms around each other praying. And it draws us together. And it draws us to God in intimacy. That's the experience of authentic, intimate prayer. Your motive is not to be sought by others. But when you're in that place, it's not a show. It's just real people seeking the face of a real God. And he shows up. But for some of us,
in this room, you're maybe thinking to yourself, how much should this really matter for me anyways? Some of us are thinking to ourselves, how much should this really matter for me? This pastor is always talking about prayer meetings. He's always talking about prayer right now. He's just hammering prayer. Why? Why should this matter to me? Listen to what I'm about to say. Here's why it should matter immensely to every single follower of Jesus Christ in this room. It matters because this is precisely what God wants most for us, intimacy with Him. That our union with Him is not just theological, but our union with Him, our union with Christ is in fact practice. That we are united to Him, yes, but that we are expressing the realities of that union in intimate fellowship with Him. This is what God wants for us. God is not so concerned what school you need to go to. God is not so concerned. He cares about it, but He's not so worried. Like, you can choose. But what does He want for you? He wants you to be close to Him. He wants you to be intimately close to Him. He wants to know you more. He wants you to know Him more in that private place. John 17 is the longest recorded prayer of Jesus Christ. And in the prayer of Jesus, we have insight into the heart of God. Listen to what Jesus prayed in John 17:3. He said, Jesus prays this. He says, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Essentially, Jesus is praying to the Father. This is what it means that they will have eternal life. This is what it means that they will be saved, that they know you, that they are intimately connected to you. This is what it means. This is why Jesus is going to go to the cross, die on the cross. His blood is going to be shed. He's going to be raised to life 3 days later to purchase our salvation, to raise us to new life, not so we could go off in a corner and do our own thing and wait for heaven, but so that we could understand the beauty and the glory of what's been purchased for us, a relationship with the God of the universe. What does God want for you? God wants closeness with you. God wants you to draw near to Him. God wants intimacy. That's what He wants for your life. Because in that posture of intimacy and authentic prayer, there is great transformation of the soul. And this is the will of God, 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says. This is the will of God, your sanctification. But how many days go by and I'm chasing after God's will? God, what do you want for me? What do you want for me? I can't figure this out. I'm confused. This relationship's crumbling over here. My marriage is struggling over here. I can't get clarity on this thing over here. Well, have you come to Jesus? Have you come to Jesus yet? The one who loves you. The one who has the answer. Authentic prayer, loved ones. Intimate prayer. Last thing I want to share with you is this. A pure and praying heart. Not only a matter of necessity, authenticity, and intimacy, it's this now. It's a matter of simplicity, okay? It's a matter of simplicity. I talk to so many people that are so intimidated by prayer. I talk to so many people that are so intimidated by prayer meetings. Probably every prayer meeting we have, someone comes up to me and says, it's my first time here. I can't believe I waited so long to come. I felt so scared. I felt so nervous, but I'm never going to miss another one. How many times I've heard that? Because so often we're intimidated. We think that we need to be a certain way or pray a certain way. Listen now. Listen to what Jesus says. Verse 7. He says, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Empty phrases is a reference to idle, meaningless chatter. It's repetition for the sake of repetition. It's repetition for the sake of lengthening your prayers. That's what the hypocrites were doing. And the reality is that Jesus is speaking to a context where the Jews had picked this up from the Gentiles. The Gentiles believed that the longer their prayers were, the more likely God would hear them.
The more elaborate their prayers were, the more likely God would hear them. And the Jews picked this up from the Gentiles. They believed that the more words they used during their prayers, the more pleasing their prayers were to God. How many of us think that sometimes? How many of us, we think to ourselves, I can't go to the prayer meeting because if I pray a short prayer, everyone's going to think I'm not spiritual. Or I'm not going to spend time with God alone today because I just don't know how to pray, because if I don't pray long enough, it's not going to be heard by God. Listen, now Jesus corrects this. He says, length of your prayers and the amount of your words don't matter at all. I want your heart. The hypocritical heart is all about heaping up empty phrases. Jesus says, notice it now in verse 8, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. One commentator said, prayer is sharing the needs, burdens, and hunger of our hearts before our Heavenly Father, who already knows what we need, but who wants us to ask him. He wants to hear us. He wants to commune with us more than we could ever want to commune with him. Prayer is our giving God the opportunity to manifest his power, majesty, love, and providence. When we get to heaven, loved ones, we're going to look back at our lives and we're going to say, man, prayer was the best kept secret in the church. When we look back at our lives, we're going to think to ourselves, the opportunities that were before us to commune with God. A God, by the way, who loves you so much and knows your needs, Jesus says, before you even articulate them. I can remember when each of our three children were just learning their first words. They would crawl over to us, barely able to get themselves there. And they needed something. They needed to be fed. They needed to be changed. Maybe they just hurt themselves. They would come to us. They would point. They would cry. Sometimes they would scream to try to communicate what they need from us. If you're a parent in the room, you know it doesn't take you very long to know what's up because you love your children. If you're a parent in the room, you know it doesn't take you very long to figure out what's going on with them because you know their needs even before they articulate them. You know when they need to eat. They don't know. You know when they need to nap. They don't know. You know when they need to be cradled in your arms for comfort. You already know. You know. And they don't have a clue. They just crawl to you and point and cry and scream and express their discontentment. They don't know what they need, but they come to you. You know. You know what they need. You know what they need, even though they have no clue. And even though you already know what they need, think about this. I remember the days where my children were small, little babies. The joy of my little one crawling to me and wanting to be picked up by me. The joy, the delight. I don't look at them and say, all right, I'll deal with you later. When they crawl to me, when I see them from a distance scooting over, saying, Daddy or Dada, they want me. I don't wait. I don't walk away. I run to my little baby. I pick up my little baby. I squeeze them. I hug them. I kiss them. What do you need, sweetie? What do you need? You hungry? You need to be changed? You need to go to sleep? You just want me to hug you? What do you need? I'm here. If you're a parent in the room, you know what that feels like. You love to hear them petition you. You love to listen to their little voices call upon you. And I can say as they grow older, sometimes I wish I could hear that little voice again. Because you love that little voice so much. because you love to help your little baby. I think that's what Jesus is saying here. You don't need to work so hard, heaping up empty phrases, thinking you'll be heard because of your many words. And Jesus is saying, oh, don't worry, loved ones. Don't worry. Don't be like the hypocrites. Jesus says, your Father knows what you need before you even ask. And just like I open my arms to my little baby who can barely get themselves to me, we have a loving Father who has his arms open to you. And he calls you. Pray in the simplicity of what's in your heart. And Jesus is going to go on and teach us how to pray, and we're going to break that down. But today, some of us just need to lose sight of this lie that you have to heap up all these words and elaborate on all this theology in your prayers. You have to be a certain way or act a certain way. You just need to come. You just need to come to the Father. And if you need help today, it's found in that place of prayer. Okay, bow your heads with me, church. I want you to think for a moment about your prayer life. I want you to think for a moment about the way you are viewing prayer. How do you think about prayer? Jesus says that authentic prayer, pure prayer, a praying heart is a matter of necessity. You must be a praying person. But it's not a rule, it's not an obligation, it's not a burden. It's a little child coming to their father. Some of you, you care a lot about what people think of you. And in this moment, you can just say, Lord, forgive me, because I've cared more about what people think than what you think. In my praying, in the other ways that I live. He's looking for authenticity. Some of you are struggling with many things in your life, and God calls you to a place of intimacy. He says, in that place of intimacy, there is peace, there is comfort, there is joy, there is hope. And others of us are so discouraged because we think we have to pray a certain way. Jesus says, come simply. Pray what's in your heart. It doesn't have to be long. It doesn't have to be elaborate. It just has to be from the heart. Lord Jesus, I pray for this church right now. Lord, we must be a praying church. We must feel our need for prayer. We must feel our need for you. I pray, Lord, in this church, our hearts are stirred within us to look to you, to run to you, to find the joy that we need in you. I pray, Lord, that our hearts are moving away from the hypocrisy that creeps in and moving towards pursuing you authentically. God, I pray that you would make us a praying church such that we see in the days and years to come the fruit of a people devoted to seeking your face. Just as they do all over the world, help us not to be deceived by our prosperous culture that we don't need you. We express how much we need you right now. So, church, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet right now. And I'm just going to ask you right now to express to the Lord your need for him. I'm going to help you right now. I'm just, Lord, I need you. I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer that God will hear if it's from the heart. Lord, I need your help. I don't desire praying. You say, Lord, forgive me for my lack of discipline. Help me in my heart to be devoted to prayer. Help me to be a man and a woman who will call on your name in prayer.
Help us, Lord, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.